I want to read a few scriptures with you, please. First one you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 9. Verse 4. Acts chapter 9, and verse 4. And he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. First epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 12. We read together from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Verse 27 in the same chapter. Now ye are of the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ephesians chapter 3, please. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 5, please, of the same book. Chapter 5, and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now the last reading is in the Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians in chapter 2. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that dare to see it, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. That's all that we read from the scripture. I want to speak to you with God's help concerning one of the most precious truths in all of our New Testament. the union of the believer with Christ. It is his doctrine and the teaching that is unique to the apostle to the Gentiles. We will see that very clearly as we go through some of his epistles and the record in the Acts. It is a doctrine and a truth that is little understood by many believers, and that will be manifest in their behavior. Our absolute oneness with Christ. That's a very precious thing. That we are in living union with the exalted and glorified man at God's right hand. We will see how that union is formed. We will see that it is a union that Christ himself speaks of. A union that is absolutely intricate. That we have been brought into living association with him. The picture that is given to us in Scripture is of Christ the head, and we the members of his body. That is a union that is inseparable. No greater place of nearness could be known or spoken of. My hand that I move is so close and so linked with my head that in messages so direct and in obedience that knows no question, this hand moves, the members of it move, and all in accordance with the head. That is the picture in Scripture of our nearness to Christ. There could be no greater contradiction in my life or than in yours. In that anything or any matter in my life is contrary to the mind of Christ. And it is there that we learn that very many of God's people have little appreciation really of this fundamental truth of Holy Scripture and how it ought to bring examination to every one of us as to our lives, as to our views, and every manner of life. Is it in accordance with the mind of Christ where it ought to be? These are some of the precious things that we want to look at just today. When we come to Ephesians 5, I want you to notice some things there. We notice in verse 25 that we didn't read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. That is our salvation, if you like, in our experience. It is the great purpose behind the cross. It is the expression of Christ's love for those that are his and those that have been brought into this union that we speak of in Holy Scripture. That he may cleanse and sanctify by the washing of water by the word. Not only saved in God's wondrous grace, not only redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not only did he give full expression of his love toward us, but we see that now, even while we live and we are in this earth, that he has a care
for his church, for his own, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that ministry of Christ that is toward us, his people here today, even at this present time, it wasn't just that he saved us, and that in the mercy of God, coming to glory, he would meet us and we would be with him. But we learn very preciously that here is the ministry of Christ toward his people at this time, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he himself will present it to himself in a coming day. A church that is absolutely perfect and pure, even as he is. Not having spot or wrinkle, wrinkle of age, but that it will always be perfect in the youthfulness of its very existence in the glory. We get worried, and many people try to hide those things, all of age, and I notice that God's people have almost a fascination with age and all of these things. In that coming day, when he presents it to himself, not a trace of it, not a trace of the fall, or anything like that. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. The application of that we have here. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And we learn these wondrous truths of Christ's care for us, our union with himself, and that is presented as the man when he's loving his wife, not as a possession, or not something that belongs to him in that sense, but that is part of him. And the very basis of his love for his wife is that she is an integral part of himself. We ought to understand today that that is how Christ views his people. That is how he sees those that are saved by wondrous grace as being part of himself. We look at that in just a little minute when we come to the Acts of the Apostles. And then we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. These wondrous, these truths of Scripture, in all their absolute detail, and in all the wonder of what they mean to us, that we are partakers of his flesh and of his bones. You see, that'll take you right back to the very beginning, and to the book of Genesis, and where God took the bone from the man, and from it he built the woman, and she was part of himself. And here we have again that direct declaration concerning Christ and the church. Bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. Oh, the wonder of it. I was thinking of John Dickey's hymn today, as I pondered these things and thought of the meal. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. Mr. Dickey put it in poetry like this: not only snatched from yawning hell, but to God's bosom brought, he raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought. Can we take it in today that you and I, who were once strangers to grace and to God, and in the wondrous mercy were brought to Christ and found in him salvation. Oh, that we might learn the truth of it, that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is inseparable from himself, and that is perfectly linked in union with the risen Christ. Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, as you will know, this is the story that tells, or the history that tells, of his conversion. And as he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly the light shone round about him, a light that was a great light, he speaks of it. and the light whose light was above the brightness of the sun. And under that light he fell to the earth. And he fell, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's what he hears from the risen Christ in glory. Why persecutest thou me? I want you to notice that he's speaking of himself being personally persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. And so it is that Saul speaks to him, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Christ speaks in such a way. Now I want you to notice that this is the first mention of it that we have in Scripture. When Saul put a child of God and all that he was doing with them, he was touching Christ. When Paul inquired, he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It wasn't just that the Lord viewed those in some remote way as being one of himself. That's true. But he viewed them as being himself. Can we grasp it? I can't tell you what the apostle grasped of it. But in this, they lay their germ of the great truth that the apostle would come to appreciate, that would be revealed to him, the oneness of the Lord's people with himself. That is what his ministry would reveal in these epistles, and in the truth as the Lord would reveal it to him, there would be expounded. There would be taught the absolute oneness of Christ's people with himself. And so we are going to see the wonder of all this. These are truths that I want you to understand that will tell us of our relationship with Christ. That is very evident. It will tell us of our relationship with each other. And it will tell us of our relationship with the world. We need to grasp that. Because you see, that's the impact of such teaching. How would we walk in this world? How differently would we walk in this world if we appreciated our union with Christ? How does it change our deportment? How it would alter our times of leisure? How will the morrow, if it comes in the will of the Lord, it would affect our appreciation, our oneness with Christ? How it would affect our relationships with each other? That we are members of the body of Christ. What a difference it would make in New Zealand, in Australia, in Ireland, in every land for testimony. In this body of mine, that hand never disagrees with the right hand. In all my life, there never has been conflict.
both have moved in absolute accordance with the desires of the head. And all is perfect in a sinner hand. Nothing could alarm us more in Nigeria than that there would be a member that would be out of control. A member that wasn't functioning. A member that wasn't of service. Yet among us, it's accepted without thought. And it doesn't really give us the concern that it ought to. It certainly doesn't come anywhere near what it would if it were true in the physical sphere. Our relationship one with another, we will pick that up and pick it up again soon. In the scriptures, under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, that he was moved to write, that you and I may appreciate such wondrous things, and that we may know them in all their preciousness. You see, brethren, this is what forms Christian character. It's not what we were. Not that we belong to an assembly family. It's not that some of our relatives are at a place of prominence. What forms our character is really that we would come to understand who and what we are. A person who understood that couldn't be casual about anything in the assembly. Their business, their social connections. And I tell you this, that scriptural book devoted to old-fashioned truth of separation would be a reality in our age. Not just that we belong to Christ. Not just that we're gathered to his name. All of that's true. But we are members in living union with Christ, exalted at the right hand of God. And that relationship transcends, and where its truth is really known, transcends in every practical way every natural relationship that we have. You see, it's when we come to ponder scripture, when we come to learn its truths, that we really understand the nature of things that are all around us, and that concern us as God's people. And it is just this, that we haven't the grasp and the understanding of who we are and what we are as we ought to have. How it would alter our affections. How it would separate us from the love of temporal and earthly things. How it would devote us to Christ. We have asked today that we may hear the Lord's voice here. I trust we will. There is an head upon heaven's throne who loved the church and gave himself for us. What more could he have done than what he has done? His love for us, stronger than death. To the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set there at the right hand of God. Sister, today, when he speaks to you in this meeting through his word, what would your response be? Digging your heels in? Just taking your shame self with its stamps and whatever it might be? By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, that you have love one to another. I trust that God will speak to her heart, and that the preciousness of these things may be really precious to us today. What ought our pathway to be? Where we want to be? What we want to do? What we would want to introduce. Or should be to do his bidding. To know his word and obey it. Whatever the cost. Whatever else it might mean to us. That we may honor him. Why persecutest thou me? His words to Saul. That really would separate him in a unique way in his service for God. You know, I wondered in the places where he was, and he come to give correction to the people of God. And he remembered what he used to do with them. I who am less than the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. For I persecuted the church of God. Oh, what a difference it would make in our controversies. If I looked at you and saw you as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You see, in this respect we all stand in one place and in one relationship. We shouldn't have any enemies. In the body of Christ, you and I have exactly the place that he has given to us. And this relationship is our oneness in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, when we come to that, we will see the basis on which this union has been formed. For as the body is one, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ, or the church, in its different parts united to constitute one whole body. That's what we are being taught in verse 20. It has many members. And it is that many members that form the one body. All these members, all the organs, constitute my body. What constitutes the body of Christ is this. Everyone linked to him by faith. Wherever they are today. There are associations that we couldn't have with them on earth. according to the word of God. But every saved soul in membership of the body of Christ,
constituting the one body, the church. The word is assembly. That word there is to facilitate. Annoyance to established religions that were on earth when our translation was being done.
Something that indicates to us what human preference so dangerously can be. So it is that we are members of the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So what has brought us into this union? What has brought us into membership of the body of Christ is this. The indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. You will know from Ephesians 3. Upon believing we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the Spirit of God Himself who unites us with Christ that has baptized us into the one body. That links back to conversion. That's something that took place the moment that we trusted Christ. I don't know if you knew anything of it, I certainly did. And wouldn't for quite a while. But here we begin to understand the greatness and the wonder of God's grace and all that we are. So it is, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Again, it is something that has been done in the past. It has been done once for all. It's not that we are trying to be something or trying in our way of living to prove that it's none of those things. By the mighty work of the Spirit of God, we have been brought into absolute oneness with Christ. That's true of the babe in Christ today. Or the most seasoned and most advanced among us. This absolute oneness. You remember that John the Baptist spoke of it. He said, I baptize you with water. But there cometh one after me that will baptize you with water and fire. With the Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit of God. Something that John spoke about. And pointed out there was one coming who would baptize them in the Spirit. John, at the beginning of his gospel, he reminds us that God had made known to him that the one on whom the Spirit come down in the shape of a dove and remained on him, the same as he that will baptize you with the Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus speaks in chapter 1 and verse 5 to his disciples when he was still among them in resurrection. He told them to wait at Jerusalem until they would receive the promise of God. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. The promise of God was the baptism of the Spirit. He says, not many days hence. For the Spirit could not come till Christ was glorified. For Christ exalted and the Spirit come down in Pentecost. And you know that the promise of God was made good. And it is ours today.
as the people of God, whether individually or in total as we look at it, members of the body of Christ. Beyond all human comprehension, it's only true of this dispensation. It began at Pentecost, as I told you, and as you know, and it will all be brought to finality at the moment of the rapture. The great works of God will continue upon earth, but those who are in relationship with God will not know it. For it belongs to the church and to the body of Christ. When we come over to Ephesians in chapter 3, we will learn another aspect of it there. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. You may understand thy knowledge in the mystery of Christ, he said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So now, to his apostles and prophets, a truth never before known, never made known in Old Testament scripture, is revealed by God, and that there would be that as regarding the heirship, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of God and joined heirs with Christ. The Epistle of the Hebrews begins with this. God in the past, speaking in different ways and by different means, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things. The Bible tells us that the believer is fellow heir with Christ. And that here we see it expanding out to Jew and Gentile. The wonder of it all and the greatness of God's grace to it. This that is now to be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ in you. Linking here, as I pointed out to you, every believer in Christ. We think of the divisions today that separate God's people. And I'm speaking of Christendom in general. Could there be any greater evidence that the ignorance of this scriptural truth in all its preciousness is deep and great and grievous to the mind and to the will of God and to our relationship with Christ? How little it should be seen among those that professedly gathered to his name. And it couldn't be claimed to be scriptural, whatever other claim is made for it. May God teach us in all humility the wonder of what we have been brought into and the preciousness of all that is ours through the gospel. Notice again, partakers of God's promise, that is, the receiving of the Holy Spirit in Christ by the gospel. This is gospel truth. This is truth of that that becomes our possession and our place from the moment of salvation. Should we be urgent to teach any other truth in preference to it? And how important it is, and the tragedy just as this, saved by the grace of God, so many drift on in absolute ignorance of it and have no comprehension of what their place or their responsibility is. For again, to use my picture, this is responsible to do all that is desired here.
Is this our place? To do what Christ would have us to do. There's no great mystery of it. That we live, love one another. That a man would love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. The manner of his love for his wife would be the same manner of Christ's love for the church. And how would the husband do? How would the wife view her husband? Very, very searching truth. Fundamental truth. I judge to be the utmost need in this day and generation in which we live. When we come to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 19, we read this. I'm not holding the head. Not holding the head. This was the problem in Colossae. What does it mean? They weren't living in their relationship to Christ. They weren't honoring Him. Christ was being set aside in preference for human ideas. Philosophy and learning had come in. And the angels were being worshipped. And the angels were being given preference above Christ. And they're not holding the head. They are not acting in their relationship with Him. In that that has been formed by the Holy Spirit of God, how much less when preference is given to human ideas and to human directions. All of which is so prevalent today. And all of it contrary to the mind of Christ, to the truth of God, not holding the head. In what we associate with, in what relationship in our lives has preference. How important to you and I to be holding the head to the living in all the blessedness of this relationship that is ours with Christ. And so it was in Colossae, in that assembly, things were beginning to change. I drive around these places and I told what used to be and what happened. There's where it is now. How are we viewed such a matter? Just that others were somewhat different and had different ideas. You see the solemnity of it? Not holding the head. That's our responsibility as God's people. That's our blessed privilege. To be ever moving in accordance with the name and the will of God. Notice again Christ's care for the assembly. The body from which all by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together. How different that is from separation. and division. I'm going to mention that to you in verse 2 before I sit down. Ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God, decrease the reality that we face. You see, really, what is brought to our minds here is all those means that Christ employs for the spirit of blessing and profit of his people, enabling the body to work better. We'd be very interested in that in the physical sense, wouldn't we? How interested are we in the assembly sense in such things? If you see all of this dependence upon Christ, God's great purpose in that local aspect of what I talk about in a minute, or local representation of this truth. We gather the saints around Christ and would have them there for his glory. Knit together. Does that describe it? You see, when it's different, not holding the head, Christ has made every provision for the blessedness of this to be known in the assembly testimony. And all that he has put there for the nourishment of his people, for the increase, and for that development among the people of God. He wanted them to know what great conflict he had for. This is something that was going on within his own heart. The word is that within the apostle there was combat. That's a very warning word, isn't it? And within his own person there was strength. And he's thinking about those in Colossae who had never seen his face in the flesh, but he had learned something and had given deep concern. Are there those in this meeting today that have great concern about things? That in God's presence, no conflict within their hearts and their minds. Not against someone, but concerning the people of God and their condition. That their hearts may be comforted. We've heard expressed in prayer that God would have a ministry today to comfort and strengthen his people and so on. You see, that's what the apostle desired for these people. That their hearts may be comforted, may be encouraged and strengthened. What will encourage God's people and strengthen them? That their hearts being knit together in love. Love to Christ. Love to each other. You know, I'm not an expert on knitting. But knitting's a very intricate thing, isn't it? I looked at something that's knit, and it's so intertwined that there's no beginning and no end to it. And it's that that holds it in place. And it's that that makes it warm. And makes it beneficial. Their hearts being knit together in love. Love cementing God's people together in their closest union. Their hearts being knit together, that's the people. It's not just talking. And it's not pretending that that's how we are. But it is in the home is in the assembly. And it's in every relationship of life with each other that their hearts would be knit together in love. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Lost people. United in their love for Christ. Intertwined in their love for each other. And appreciating more and more the great mystery of God and Christ. And living in somewhat of the blessedness of this. Our union with Christ. The divine life of the Spirit of God linking us with Himself and linking us with each other. We are members of His body. We never can be members of His divinity, for that is Godhead, and we have no part in that, not even in glory. But we are body of Christ, members, one of another, because that God will bless His word.